Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's blessing on this time of teaching. Lord, we come to you again this morning, thanking you for your promise to help us understand your word. You have given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth, and your word is truth. So help us to understand the things you're teaching here in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. We pray that you would help us to make application and to consider the things that are being said, that we might hear a warning, hear an encouragement, whatever we need, Lord. We pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of 1 John has, as we've mentioned, been divided into two main sections. The first is about life and living, and the second is about love and loving. And we've talked about love in a couple of ways. Most importantly, God's love for us and our love in return to him. And secondly, we've talked about our love that we should have for one another. In fact, these are the two greatest commandments, that you should love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So if you're a simple guy or a simple lady, and a simple guy like myself, we can remember this very easily: love God and love one another. But as we're talking about love in the book of 1 John, we come to this section, verses 1 to 6, where we see not only are we to love God and to love our neighbor, but we are also to love the truth. We live in a day and age where standing up for something that is right or something that is true has become unpopular. If you stand for something, if you say that certain things are right and other things are wrong, if you say that certain beliefs are right and other beliefs are wrong, definitely in our modern day and age, you will be criticized by the majority of the people. Our message becomes unpopular when we say that Jesus, the Jesus that we read about in the Scripture, is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. But these statements of truth should be embraced. We need to have a love for the truth. In John chapter 18, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 37 to 38, Pilate said to him — this is the encounter between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate, of course, was the Roman governing authority that they brought Jesus to in order to be crucified. And Pilate was questioning him. He said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate, like so many people today, do not understand that we can know the truth about life, the truth about love, the truth about God, and the truth about eternal life. It's found in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the truth. I have come to bear witness of the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In today's message, these six verses, we're going to see a couple of things. First of all, we're going to see our need to test for the truth. I'm talking about when a pastor or a prophet or a teacher, someone on television or someone on the radio or someone in a church or someone in a lecture is talking about these things, we need to test to see if the statements they are making are in fact true and according to God's word in the Bible. So we're going to see our need to test for the truth, first of all. And then secondly, this morning, we're going to see three tests that we can apply to anybody that is talking about God or claims to know about truth. Three tests that we can apply to determine if a person is a false prophet or if we're dealing with a cult or something like that. So this morning, the need — we're going to see our need, and then we're going to see three ways that we can test for the truth. I'm going to read these six verses, and then we'll go back to verse 1 and look through them verse by verse. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So we're dealing with the love of the truth, and we're seeing the need to test for the truth, and also ways that we can determine the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Back in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." I notice, first of all, that he's talking to believers. He says, "Beloved." He's talking to members of his church, of his family. He's sending us a message that we should not believe every spirit. When it says, "Do not believe every spirit," it's talking about those people who speak, claiming to speak from God or an authority by God. And especially, we see at the end of the verse, false prophets and false teachers. This is something that you probably already know, but I'm going to say it anyway. Not everyone that says that they speak on behalf of God, or that says they are a man of God, or says they are a woman of God, really are. You already know that, right? So if someone comes up to you, even if they have fancy clothes, nice jewelry, big Bible, nice car, fancy car, even if they have bodyguards around them, and they tell you, "You're looking at the Lord's anointed," or, "I'm the man of God," and even if they have a large church, and even if they have a TV ministry, and just because they're on the radio, it doesn't mean that they're speaking the truth. And that seems like an obvious thing to us, right? We know that. But it isn't so obvious to the rest of the world. Why? Because their churches keep getting bigger. Their ministries keep bringing in more money. Their television broadcasts go to the farthest reaches of the world. There's a warning throughout the Bible about people who are false prophets and false teachers within the church. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. It says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them," the Lord Jesus, "and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." So these are people who are coming in secretly. They're bringing in false teaching, also called heresy. "And many will follow their destructive ways." In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus. He was going to leave the church and continue on his missionary journeys. He had been there for 3 years, and this was the message he gave to them in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch," he said, "and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Was false teaching and false prophets and the warning of those people important to the Apostle Paul? Absolutely. He said for 3 years night and day, I warned you about these people. And it wasn't as though he was just giving a casual warning. He said with tears. He had tears in his eyes because he knew the danger of false teaching, and he knew it was going to come in to that very church that he had started. There is a very real danger today. If false teachers were bad back then, you had better believe that they are even worse today. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It says, evil men and imposters, fakes. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deception in the church is like a plague. It's like a virus. Not only are these people deceiving others, but they themselves have been deceived. Sometimes false teachers really believe the things they're teaching are true. Other times they're just doing it knowing that it's false for another motivation. I think a lot of these false prophets are doing it for profit. You see the play on words there? They're false prophets for profit. Isn't that clever? No, like five people are going like this. A prophet being one claiming to speak the truth of God, but they're usually doing it in order to make money from the people. Isn't it true that almost every false teacher wants to get your money, wants to get our money? Let's start with 1 Timothy chapter. I've got a lot of verses written down here. I want you to see the danger, and I hope they're not too many, but I just want you to see that this is in the Scripture just all over the place. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. False prophets for profit. Useless wranglings, it says, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. The truth, there it is again, they don't have it. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, the Bible says, withdraw yourselves. What is it saying here? It's saying that some of these false teachers are actually going to teach a message that says coming to God or coming to Jesus is a way to get money. Have you ever heard that message before? Me too. All the time. And some of these guys, it's almost in the beginning, they were kind of being tricky. They were kind of just throwing it in every once in a while. But now it seems like their entire ministries are built on come to God and get gain. And the people, unfortunately, aren't usually the ones who make the money. It's the preachers. It's the pastors. It's the false prophets. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. What that verse means is this. They will trick us into giving them our money. That's what it means. Because of their greed. Because of their covetousness. They will become rich. The people become poor. That's why Jesus said to these same type of people in Matthew chapter 21 verse 13, after he kicked over their tables. If Jesus were to come back today, I just turn on the Christian television. Some of the programs, not all of them, they're not all bad, but some of the programs, we would see Jesus. They'd say, hey, wait, who are you? He'd come in, he'd kick over the table, he'd throw the gold chairs. He'd rip off the tie, maybe. Take the bling. He did it back when he was doing his ministry on earth twice. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That message is for a lot of ministries today, a lot of prophets, apostles, claiming the message of Christ, the message of God, in order to get money for themselves. That's who we're talking about here. I want you to notice the word many in verse 1. I know we're taking some time on this first point, but I want us to really see that there's a danger and there is a need to test these spirits. First of all, let's look at this. Do not believe every spirit. it actually means stop believing every spirit. So it's talking to people that are starting to toy with or to consider some of these false teachings, and it's saying, do not believe every spirit. Someone who believes everything that they hear, we have a word for that, and the word is gullible. The word gullible means you just believe anything you hear. Someone comes up to you and says, did you know that scientists discovered the world is actually flat, not round? And you say, oh, really? Wow. That's great. You know, just believe anything. I read a story, a true story of a boy, a student in high school in America, United States. He won first prize at the Greater Idaho Falls Science Fair. A science fair is a place where young men and women come and bring science projects, and then they get awards for the best and the worst. Well, not the worst, but he was attempting to show how easily we believe people who use bad science to prove a point. So he had kind of an agenda. He wasn't really a scientist. In his project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. He said, we need to control this or eliminate it altogether, this chemical dihydrogen monoxide. For plenty of good reasons, he said, and true scientific evidence was presented. He said, number one, this can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It is a major component in acid rain. He's going through the list here of reasons why we should ban it. Thirdly, he said it can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. He said, again, accidental inhalation can kill you. Fifthly, it contributes to erosion. He said it decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes. He had this list of... And then finally, he said, this chemical has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. What he did is he asked 50 people, he's signing a petition, he asked 50 people if they supported a ban on this chemical. True story. 43 people said, yes, we should ban this. 6 people were undecided, and only one person knew that this chemical was just another name for water, H2O. Water causes excessive sweating and vomiting. It's a major component in acid rain. Rain. It contributes to erosion. Effectiveness of automobile brakes. Absolutely. Don't put water in the brakes. What had he done? He had presented all of this evidence, all of this message that he had at the science fair to try to ban this, and 43 out of 50 people said, yes, this should be banned. They're talking about water. Why? Because they were deceived, because in the presentation by this young man, they were led to believe that water was bad. Now, the title of his prize, by the way, was How Gullible We Are. That was then he won the science fair. Now, this is funny. It's talking about this little science experiment and how gullible people can be when you just present them with the facts in a twisted way. But we're dealing here with the issues of life and death, the issues of eternal life and eternal damnation. We're dealing here with the issues of Jesus and His Word and God Himself and His glory. This is something we need to be warned about, that there are people just like that young man, but with very malicious intent in order to deceive. I said we should notice the word many in verse 1. It says there are many false prophets. I think it would be all right if it said something like, because a few false prophets have gone out into the world. We may not even need to talk about it so long. This morning, if it just said one or two false prophets are out there, be careful, take care. There's a couple of guys that are preaching false doctrine. But the Bible here says many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, now please follow with me. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 is answering a question of the disciples. He was talking about some end times things. He was talking about the destruction of the temple. And they asked him, when are these things going to happen? He talked about prophecy and some of these events in Matthew 24. But the first answer that he gives, or the first thing he says to the question of what's it going to be like in the last days, in the end times? What are the signs of your coming? How can we know that you're getting close? The first thing that Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Notice the word many there. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many people." In the same discourse, Matthew 24, verse 11, he said, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." It's almost as though the word many was his favorite word there in talking about deception. And he does that for a reason. Matthew, at the end of this discourse, he says, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That verse right there, in my mind, lets me know that this is a very real danger. Because Jesus is saying, not only will they have false teaching, but they're going to have miracles to accompany it, signs and wonders. And their deception is so powerful that if it were possible to do so, which it is not, it would deceive even the elect. You and I who love God, who have the Holy Spirit, who have been born again, we would be in that danger. Mark Twain said, "A lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still putting on its shoes." A lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still putting on its shoes. You look at the world today, and I'm telling you, not only in the church, but everywhere, there is great deception. False religions are growing. False teachings in the church are being embraced by thousands and thousands of people. We are living in the last days, and the deception is great. Be careful. Do not believe every spirit. Test the things that you hear. I appreciate it when people come to me. Well, I appreciate it in principle. You know, I have to confess sometimes I'm prideful, but I really appreciate this. When someone comes up to me after a service, and this has happened many times, and they'll come up to me and they'll have their Bible and they'll say, "Pastor, you were teaching in verse 5 and you said this, but I noticed in another part of the Bible it says this." And so they're questioning me and they're saying, "You know, why did you teach that? Was that a mistake? Or how do you explain this?" And they're actually confronting me about the things that I've said. Let me tell you something. That is a wonderful thing for a pastor to hear. I may be prideful. Yeah. I may be prideful and think, you know, who's the pastor here? But no. No, I invite that. I encourage that. Why? Because I'm not above God's word. This is our authority in this church. And even at Calvary Chapel Kampala, you are commanded by God himself, do not believe everything you hear unless it has first been tested on the authority of God's word. Huh? Now, do you hear that very often? There's a good sign of a false prophet when you go up to a man of God and you say, "Man of God," and they say, "That's Pastor Man of God. That's Bishop Man of God to you. I notice you said this. You said that godliness is a means to get gain, but the Bible says this here." What will they say? Let me ask you. "Touch not the Lord's anointed and do his prophets no harm." Or secondly, if they just need one, they'll say that one. Then secondly, they'll say, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not speak the words of God. You're speaking the words of the devil." Who are you to question a man of God? Well, God told us to. Do not believe. Don't be gullible. Question. question. The real issue here is, do we love the truth? Coming back to the point of what we're talking about. If we love the truth, we will hate error. If we love the truth, we will stand up for what is right, even if it becomes unpopular, and it will. Jesus said, I've stood up for the truth, and look what they did to me. If you're willing to stand up in this world and to say Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you're willing to say Jesus rose from the dead and he is the only one that we should listen to, then you will not be very popular. It's all right. One of my favorite preachers, a guy named A.W. Tozer, he said this, and he lived quite a while ago, not too long ago, but he said, little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. He said, one evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. He said, they say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. He continued by saying, moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints, he said, have always been dogmatic. We need a return to gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And I can say amen to that. Lovingly, with care for other people, standing up and saying some things are wrong and others are right, and we believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's look at three tests quickly before we run out of time. We've seen there's a great danger of being deceived. The Bible warns us. We could talk for probably 4 hours just in one passage alone about the warning that God is giving us. Do not believe, but test. Many false prophets are out in the world. But let's look at these three tests. There are many more, but this is just from our passage here in verses 1 to 6. The first test that we have to see if a person or a church or a cult or whatever they may be is preaching the truth is the Jesus test. All right? Test number one, the Jesus test. It says, by this, verse 2, you know the Spirit of God. Okay, how do we know? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And then he talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in the world. So basically what John is saying is, here is the test. Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. Back in their day, there was a big heresy called Gnosticism. Long word, you don't have to remember it, but here's what they taught. They taught that yes, Jesus was God, but that he didn't become a man. He wasn't physically born of the Virgin Mary. He wasn't a human being like you and I. They said, in fact, when he would walk on the beach, you would see no footprints because he was like a spirit. That was the teaching back then. That was the big error, the big heresy of his day, the humanity of Christ. In our day, it's almost flipped around when you come to different cults like Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. The big error of our day is not the humanity of Christ, it is the divinity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is God, right? Whether you're talking about the humanity of Christ, that he is fully human, he became at the virgin birth fully human, or whether you're talking about the fact that he is God, eternally existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, whatever you're talking about, it's important that you speak the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, every cult you go to will have error when it comes to Jesus. I'm not saying they don't say they believe in Jesus. You go ask a Mormon. If you can't find one, there are those white guys, those funny-looking white guys with the tie and the little name badge. You're looking at me saying, well, they look just like you, Pastor Brian. You're like, hey, Pastor Brian. Oh, it's a Mormon. Never mind. Go find a Mormon and you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? What are they going to say to you? Yes, they do. That's what they say. Yes, we do. As a matter of fact, they'll say, our church is called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Yes, we believe in Jesus. But when you ask a few more questions, you discover that the Jesus they believe in is completely different from the Jesus that we believe in. Even when you're dealing with other religions like Islam, do you believe in Jesus? They say, yes, Isa, we believe in him. But he's not the same guy. Did he die on the cross? No, that was Judas, or that was he, you know, he faked it or whatever. Did he raise from the dead? No. Is he the Son of God? Allah has no son. It's different. It's different. Every time it's different in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the center. So you have the Jesus test. True prophecy and true teaching will present a true Jesus with no exception. So we put the Jesus test, and that's what he's saying here. He talks about the spirit of Antichrist, and we talk about the Antichrist, and that's Bible prophecy and 666 and all the rest from the book of Revelation. But here we're talking about that spirit of Antichrist, and the word Antichrist, it literally means a substitute Christ. A substitute. When we think of something being anti, we think of against. It's more than being against Christ. It is a spirit that is a substitute for Christ. It both opposes the true Jesus and offers a substitute Jesus, just like we've been talking about. So that's what he's saying here, that spirit, that false Jesus is in the world, definitely today. The second test is the fruit test. Okay, you got the Jesus test, then you have the fruit test, number two. That's in verses 4 and 5. He says, you're of God, little children. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that a wonderful verse? God who is in us is greater than Satan who is in the world. They are of the world, these false teachers. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So what we're talking about here is the fruit test. What do they speak? What do they do? The fruit of their lifestyle. What kind of people follow them? It says here that they speak as of the world and the world hears them, but we are of God. We don't hear them because greater is he who is in us. And by the way, God is able to keep you from deception. Praise the Lord. You may have gotten scared at the beginning when I talked about the real danger of deception, and it is a real danger. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and cling tightly to his word, the Holy Spirit inside of you will keep you from deception because he's more powerful than the most powerful deception. He's more powerful than Satan. He's more powerful than all of these. So a side note on verse 4, but the fruit test says this, look at the fruit of their speech. Look at the fruit of their lifestyle. Examine. Test. Don't be afraid that God is going to strike you for touching the Lord's anointed. No. Don't be afraid to criticize when you see something in error. And don't be afraid to stand up for what is right once you discover it. So we look at the fruit of their lifestyle. We look at the fruit of their teaching. The fruit of their followers, the world hears them, they speak to the world, but we are of God. And then finally, the third test, this is very important, this third test is the word test. We got the Jesus test, the fruit test, and the word test. Verse 6, we are of God, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Those who hear God's word. John is saying, here's us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those apostles that God breathed his word through. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. So he's saying those apostles and prophets that laid the foundation of the church are the foundation of what we believe as true. And that foundation is right here in the word of God. This is truth. Jesus praying to the Father in John 17, verse 17 said, Lord, or Father, sanctify them, his followers, us. Make them different. Sanctify them by your truth. And Jesus said, your word is truth. If Jesus said it, that settles it, and that's good enough for me. Jesus said, this is the truth. And John is saying, if you're of God, you hear this word. If you're not speaking the truth, you do not take this as your authority. And I'll guarantee you this, almost every cult, every wind of doctrine, every false teaching that comes into the church, every form of liberalism in the theology of believers comes as a result of abandoning the authority of the Word of God. Hold on to the faith, Jude says, that has once and for all been delivered to the saints. This is our foundation. This is our truth to lead us to the person who is truth, that is Jesus Christ. So we have the word test, and it's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me leave you with Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 to 21. And I have a different translation I'll read it from. New Living Translation here. Isaiah 8, 19 to 21. Listen to these words. I had not read this verse in a long time or really thought about it. Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. Okay? They're encouraging us to go to those false teachers, the source of error. It continues, but shouldn't the people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict His word are completely in the dark. I like that last part. People who contradict His word are completely in the dark. A person who has no love for the Bible, a person who does not look to the Bible as their authority for life and practice and teaching are completely in the dark. And Jesus said about them, if the blind leads the blind, they're both going to fall into a ditch. We have the test of Jesus, we have the fruit test, and we have the word test. But most of all, we need to look to the Lord to help us. He who is in you, He who is in us. We need to ask Him, Lord, keep me from error. Help me to love your word. Help me to accept it. Help me to apply it. God, help us to be free from those who would lead us astray. Can that be our prayer? Let's stand together. And Lord, we do just say thank you for giving us your word. You have not left us in the dark. Not only have you given us your word, but you've also given us your Holy Spirit to guide us. Jesus, you said, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us. Help us. And Jesus, the greatest gift is you, a relationship with you. For you are the embodiment of the truth in this world. You are the truth. Help us, Lord, not only to accept you for ourselves, Lord, in our lives, but also to lead others lovingly and gently, but firmly to you, Lord. You are the only hope for this world. You are the only hope for the planet Earth, Lord. Help us to look to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.